Let's open our Bibles to the book of the Revelation. Mm-hmm. How many of you have really studied the book of the Revelation? Very few. Mm-hmm. How many of you are afraid of the book of the Revelation? How many of you, does it scare you? Last time we talked about this beast, this big, giant, great red dragon. Does that scare anybody? We learned who that dragon represents. We learned that it represented Satan himself. And we learned that through King Herod, that Satan was ready to devour Jesus as soon as he was born, or soon after he was born. We learned that our enemy means business. We learned that he knew enough to know that Jesus was here to take care of business, and he knew who Jesus was as the co-creator of the universe. But what he didn't know is exactly the plan. So he thought that by killing Jesus, that he would kill God's plan. But what we also learned about our enemy is that he is so single-minded that he cannot realize when he's being played. And so the very thing that he did was the thing that ensured that we are sitting here with a purpose. Had Jesus not died, we'd be sitting here pointlessly. But he did die. And if he stayed dead, we'd be sitting here pointlessly. But he didn't stay dead. And if we look at the word in chapter 12, which we covered last week, we see that in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, that is Jesus, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Is it pretty clear to you that that's talking about Jesus? Is it pretty clear to you that the beast that was described in verses 3 and 4 is Satan himself? Amen. Now, I told you last week that we were going to be learning about our enemy, Satan. And remember, we are learning about him so that you can be equipped and knowledgeable about him. But he is so vain, he thinks these sermons are really about him. He thinks he's getting the headlines, but he's not. I hope not. I hope not. And so what I told you was that we were learning last week our enemy, Satan, before the cross. But now Jesus has died. He has hung, he has bled, he has died, he has gotten grabbed the keys to death and hell, and he is resurrected, and he is on his throne. God Almighty, our Lord. And so now Satan has a different situation on his hands. Now Satan realizes that his ultimate goal cannot be fulfilled. Cannot be fulfilled. And what we see, if we look in the next several verses, we get a picture of this Satan after the cross. His hopes, his dreams, his aspirations, and his ultimate situation. We're going to just take a few moments. We're not going to read through all these verses, because that's not going to be the emphasis today. We're going to get into that stuff that they write books about in terms of the book of the Revelation. We're going to get into that stuff that they have TV programs about at night in terms of the book of the Revelation. We're going to get into that stuff that is hard to understand in the book of the Revelation. We're going to get into that stuff that if you read it, you need an interpreter to tell you what it means. Today, we're going to get into that. You don't hear messages like this. Not anymore. But you will today, because this is not the machine here. This is not church as usual. This is church the way it used to be. Church the way it ought to be. Amen? Amen? Amen. This is a serious word, and I'm taking it seriously. If we look at verses 6 through 12, what you'll see is you see a picture of Satan angry, a picture of Satan wanting to do in this woman that brought forth the man child. And all of the theologians would have you to believe, and we'll go along with this, that this is not just the woman Israel, but also a reflection of the church after the cross. For our purposes, it doesn't really matter. Those who God loves and those who follow God are those our enemy hates, simply put. But in verse 7, it talks about a war that occurred in heaven, and the archangel Michael and his angels battled Satan and his angels. And Michael and God's angels, of course, prevailed. And so now Satan is a defeated foe. But in verse 9, you will see that despite the fact that he's a defeated foe and he's not found in heaven anymore, he still deceives what? The whole world. Good job, Miles. He's a defeated foe, and still he can deceive the whole world. Do you believe he's defeated? Do you believe that he can and is deceiving today the whole world? So crafty that he might even deceive the very elect. That devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And verse 10, it says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For what? The accuser of our brethren is cast down." This was his pastime, accusing the brethren. This is why he took full advantage of the opportunity that he did with Job, as we've studied it. The accusing of the brethren. But if you pay close attention now, who does he accuse? The accuser of our brethren is now cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. But they overcome him by how? The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of what? Their testimony. Now pay close attention. And they love not their lives unto the death. So when we're talking about Satan taking his time accusing somebody, the ones he's trying to accuse are the ones who really do love God. Those are the ones who are a threat. Those are the ones he's trying to bring down. I trust you, me. If you live in the way you want to live, doing what you want to do, being where you want to be, going where you want to go, he's not wasting his time. He has wound you up a half of a revolution, and you do the rest. He is not wasting his time on you. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to go and accuse you of anything. You're not a threat. So they overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. I'm going to stop just parenthetically here. Because we talk about this, we talk about the fact that what we're learning here is spiritual warfare, but not the way you usually hear about it. But I will tell you this. If you are dealing in a serious battle with Satan on any plane, one thing he cannot handle is the blood of Jesus. You just need to know that. If there's authority and full knowledge of what that blood did in your mind and in your heart, he can't handle it. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. That blood is powerful. The very blood that he caused to be shed, he had no idea. It was a boomerang coming right back to knock him right upside his head. No idea. He's too bullheaded. He's too single-minded. He had no idea. He threw it as hard as he could. Little did he know, the harder he threw it, the harder his head would get knocked. He had no idea. Too single-minded, too focused. But yet that is also his strength. And so you need to be mindful of that. And so they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. So the blood of the Lamb is one thing, but they also made it clear that even though there's a threat, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's hard, even when things don't go their way, they still glorified God. They still claimed him as their own. And what else? They didn't love their life more than they loved God. Do you love your life more than you love God? Do you love money more than you love God? Where's that offering basket? Do you love money more than you love God? What's in there? What does it say? Do you love money more than you love God? Where'd you get the money? So now, how much of it does he get back in return? Is it the least you could possibly give? Was it kind of somewhere in the middle, or was it fully reflective of, Lord, thank you so much. I'm so grateful you didn't ask for much. You gave me everything and you don't ask for much back. So I'm asking you, do you love money more than you love God? Do you love position? Do you love your reputation more than you love Christ? Do you love your image more than you love Christ? Do you love appearing cool, seeming like you're with the in crowd more than you love Christ? Because the folks he's accusing don't love those things more than they love Christ. They don't love their life more than they love Christ. Now, you may say, and you don't know where I'm going yet, but I'll tell you in a minute. We're talking about end times. Boy, I'm just going to prayerfully tell you what I'm going to tell you. And I'll let the Lord take care of the rest. We're talking about the end times. And we don't preach much about it. We don't teach much about it. One of the reasons that we don't preach and teach much about it is because we've been taught and we've come to believe that we have no reason to, because we won't be here. We won't be here. We're going to be raptured out when the tough time comes. God doesn't want us to go through that, so he's going to rapture us out. There's no question Jesus is coming back for his church. The question is he coming back once or is he coming back twice? That is what we've been taught often. Not everybody has been taught that, by the way. What I'll tell you is this. I am prepared for him to come back once. He said he was coming back once. But if you take the book of Thessalonians and misapply it, you can come to believe that he's coming back twice. He's coming back once just to take you out of the way so that only those knuckleheads will have to deal with the tough times. Only they will have to deal with these difficulties. And so the rest of the book of the Revelation was really not written for us. There's no point of us even looking at it. There's no point of us even studying it because it doesn't apply to us, right? There's no reason to study eschatology. There's no reason to study end times prophecy because we're not going to be here anyway. There's no point. This was really written, the latter chapters of Revelation was really written just for the bad people, just for those who don't believe, just for those who aren't so good and favored by the Father that they're not gonna, that he's gonna come and snatch them out of the way of the moving car. Because that's how we believe, because we believe we are the church in the first two, three chapters of Revelation. We believe we're the church of Philadelphia, the one who's done no wrong, the goody choo-choos church. And yet, if you bother to study, you will see that we line up perfectly with the church of Laodicea, the one that was neither hot nor cold. I'm going to tell you the truth, just like these brothers that were accused, and leave the rest to God. I'm going to tell you the truth. My family knows. They know what I'm talking about. And before today is over, you are all going to know. I think you're getting some idea, though. I'm probably stepping on some toes. I'm probably stepping on some things that you've been taught. Not that you studied, that somebody told you. They took some clippings from some verses and made it sound like what they wanted to hear. Because every generation have thought they were the last ones about to be raptured. And isn't it a beautiful tact? If you can get God's people to believe they're not going to be around when the tough time comes, you guarantee they won't be prepared. Beautiful. Satan learns. He knows he's a defeated foe, but he learns. Killing us softly. Killing us not with guns and knives and guillotines yet. but allowing us to get soft on the inside and decay on the inside. He doesn't need to remove the church. He'll give you a tax deduction if you contribute. He's not going to stop you from going to church. All he has to do is infiltrate the schools. Forget about the church. There's so many ways that Satan's systematic methods are destroying us from the inside out. We better hope that there's a pre-tribulation rapture, because we are not preparing for anything else. But we're God's greatest asset, right? He's building us up, right? He's building this army so that he can take us away, so that all the cars can be empty and run off the embankment, right? You know what I'm talking about, this left behind business, because he's going to be raptured and suddenly nobody's going to be flying the plane anymore. Nobody's going to be driving the cars anymore, because you misinterpret the Gospels when they talk about one will be on the mill and one will disappear. One will be in the field. The other one will be gone. But when were they talking about? This is in the Gospels. We would like to say that that determines a pre-tribulation rapture, a rapturing out of God's people so they don't have to deal with the hard stuff. So the best of his church, which we believe that we are, the best, the strongest, the wisest, the smartest, the most revelation, and let's take them out and let's leave just the bad people to deal with the hard times, because it's a punishment. What I'm saying? If you actually study, you'll come to a different conclusion. But you haven't studied it. You've been spoon-fed exactly what you want to hear. I'm not going to have to deal with any of this, because God's going to come and say, my child is too special. They said that they believe in me, and that's good enough, and I'm going to take them out, and now I'm going to punish these other folks. That's what you've been taught. I'd love for that to be true. But I am living my life and I am preparing as if it's not. I am preparing as if Satan's system, his end time system, is relevant to me. Have I thrown you off yet? Have I offended anyone? Have I gotten your attention? Amen. Now, let's finish seeing about this Satan that we are dealing with. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Therefore, this is who we're dealing with. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. There's a reason to want to get up out of here. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For why? For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, that is anger. Why? Because he knows that he has a very short time. He knows he's defeated. You know, we talk about dead men walking, right? Death row. Nothing to lose and nothing to gain. Your time is about to be over. And we have them sequestered on death row. But what if we released those people for a while? What would life be like then? How would you live your life if death row inmates, a month before they were going to be executed, were allowed to be let loose? This is what we're dealing with, a dead man walking, but he gets to be loose. And he's your enemy. How about that? He didn't get you the first time. He got the rest of your family, but he didn't get you, and now he wants to finish the job. That's exactly what we're dealing with when we're dealing with our enemy. Now, you said you wanted to know your enemy. You still want to know him? Amen. All right, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'll finish telling you what God wants you to hear. So the bottom line is, he is single-minded, he is angry, he knows he's defeated, but he is going to harm as many of God's people as he can, more importantly, if he can take God's people away from him. he will. Now, he's already tried to take over heaven. That didn't work. He's already gone back again and tried to have war in heaven, and he lost. He's accused the brethren, but he realizes that doesn't work. And so he's going to put all that he has. Remember now, you would think if this were you, you would have given up. But this enemy doesn't ever stop trying to win his battle. Amen? Now, chapter 12 is not the text. Chapter 13 is the text. Chapter 12 reminds us that Satan hates us and that he is never going to give up. And despite the fact that he is a defeated foe, he can still deceive. That's his greatest trick, is to deceive. But today we're going to focus on the end times enemy. Not just Satan, not just Satan working through people, which we've learned, but Satan working through systems and institutions. One of the tricks that's occurred is that as you study end times prophecy, we get fixated on the Antichrist person. And so we miss the forest for the trees. We miss the system that gets put in place that makes an Antichrist person possible. We're sleepwalking through the building and putting into place of the system that makes it all possible. When we read it, you're going to say, no way, not me, not us. But you're sleepwalking through the building of the system, hiding in plain sight, that makes it possible. Rather, frankly, inevitable. If people centuries ago could look forward and see what we're living with today, the technology, to see what society has come to today, in terms of the juxtaposition between religion and secular life. If they could come and sit in on church, most church services today, they'd say, oh, I get it. Oh, I totally understand how all those things that we weren't supposed to ever experience because we're going to be raptured out, I see exactly how it can happen. If they could look forward to now, they would have seen it clearly, but because you're living in it, it's like an argument when you're in it. You can't get yourself out of it. Somebody else could see the signs and see how you hurt that person's feeling and why that's why they hurt your feelings and why you don't realize that that's why you said the next thing because you're in the middle of it. So you can't see. You can't fight yourself out of that paper bag. But someone else observing can see it very plainly. And those folks centuries ago could see how different life is in terms of technology. I'm trying to tell you that we are sleepwalking through the building of the end time system that will make the individual leader possible. But this is not relevant to us, right? Because we're going to be gone. God still wants you to learn it. I'll let you take care of the rest. So let's look at chapter 13. And as we get ready to look at it, let's take a brief moment in chapter 12, verse 3. Because this is where John, after he's introduced the woman, and we know who the woman is, he describes the fact that there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having how many heads? And how many horns? And how many crowns? And where are the crowns? Amen. Now, I may have told you this already, and so I won't ask you, but these heads, we're talking about Satan himself and how he has manifested himself and how he has controlled events over time. Remember, he's just a puppet, though, in most cases. Through empires, these heads with the crowns on them are the seven empires over all of time, beginning with Egypt, and then Assyria, and then Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, which was the one in power at the time of this writing. And there's only one left, the one we're going to live through at the end times. Amen? Now, most eschatologists, most theologians that study end times would agree that, frankly, the end time system will be a revival, a resurrection of the Roman Empire. It won't look quite the same, but it will be a revival of that sixth empire. Now, we don't have time to break it all down, but we're going to learn enough through chapter 13 for you to understand that we are sleepwalking through the building up of this end time system. But of course, many believe we won't be here to deal with it. Amen? Amen. Now, so John, after having described this beast, this animal, he begins to describe another in chapter 13. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having how many heads? And how many horns? And where are the crowns?" Mm-hmm. Upon what? Uh-huh. "And upon his heads were" what? "Upon his heads were the name," and it should be "the names of blasphemy." So what has changed? Yeah. The crowns are no longer on the heads. The crowns are now on the horns. The heads represent empires. I've already told you the empires and what they were. Dynasties. The horns represent nations and people. Not empires. Nations and people. So now we're not talking about these big empires with this one man dominating everything. We're talking about a confederacy of nations that go in league with one another, and there's a little strife there. You'll see if you study it deep enough. But ultimately, if you're looking for one person, if you're looking for one dominant person, you're going to miss it, if that's what you're looking for. Oh, there'll eventually be one, but it'll be too late by the time you know that. It'll be too late. But the rest of the system is being built right in front of your very eyes. You're even, in many ways, participating in it, unawares. Before you go to church, while you're at church, and when you leave. But you didn't know that. But you're going to be accountable for what you know. And guess what? You're going to know. Amen? Do I have your attention? I would. Normally, I say, go home and read it for yourself. Unfortunately, whoo, this is tough stuff. I could give you everything you need, but you have to, the diligence that it takes, you can't understand what we're about to read fully without the whole book of Daniel. Hard. You can't just play with this kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, you can't fully understand chapter 13 till you go to 17, because he explains it all in 17. Because there's more to the story. There's a woman in scarlet. There's a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And who is that woman? And so these horns certainly represent nations. Amen? And these heads represent these dynasties, but the heads don't just represent the dynasties. If you go to chapter 17, you'll see also that those heads represent seven hills, seven mountains. Do you know what the place is called? That is called the place, it's called the city on seven hills, Rome. So if you're thinking about end times and you think it's going to happen without Rome becoming more dominant, you got another thing coming. And yet, if you have the confederacy called the European Union, it might begin to look like a new version of the Roman Empire. This is what eschatologists talk about and think about. But maybe I digress. Maybe that's too deep for you. Maybe that's too much. So let's go to the text. So I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast, and he came out of the sea having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns were now the crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now notice, this is not just a secular arrangement. The names of blasphemy tells you that it's also a religious system. Verse 2, it says, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. The leopard, if you go back to the book of Daniel, is representative of the Grecian Empire. So it will have some of those characteristics. And his feet were like a bear. And that's a reflection of the Medo-Persian Empire. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion, which is a reflection of the Babylonian Empire. And the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. Now, this sounds a lot like the original great red dragon, does it not? But you know that it isn't that same red dragon, right? You know that it's different in certain ways. And so you know that the crowns are now on the horns. So it's a different kind of arrangement. And then you also know that it says very plainly, the dragon that you just learned about gave this beast his power and gave this beast his seat and gave this beast great authority. So now who are we talking about? A little louder? We're talking about the Antichrist system here. And so if you're trying to, if you care enough to try to anticipate and understand how your world is changing and evolving to an Antichrist system, now you're not looking for one big head, you're looking for 10 horns with 10 crowns representing sovereign nations. By the way, pop quiz, what's the smallest nation in the world? Vatican City. Did you know that the Vatican City was a sovereign nation? If you knew that, then you might start wondering, whoa, there's religious and there's secular. You might start thinking a little differently about potential of the Catholic Church's role in end times. If you knew, you didn't know that the Vatican City was a sovereign nation unto itself sitting in the middle of Rome. You didn't know that. If you put all these, but it's absolutely knowable. Google it. Wikipedia it. It's all there. We live our lives on the internet. We can't take our faces off our phones and our iPads. It's all there, hidden in plain sight. But maybe it's too deep. Maybe it's too much. It sure is easier to be the Church of Philadelphia and to be just too good, just too special to go through anything. God's just going to pick us up and move us out of that car's way. He wouldn't let us get hit by that car. Oh, but the martyrs of the church, those who were really down with Christ, who did not love their own lives unto death, it was okay for them to go through it? It was all right for them to go through? But we're so developed, we're so enlightened. Come on now, we look more like the world than the church has ever looked. How are we going to be that beacon on a shining hill? Stop it. Whew, I've been trying not to preach, you know that. Trying not to, but today is the day. We're talking about knowing our enemy, right? You said you wanted to know your enemy. So, you know, if you don't have to go to war with your enemy, if you never have to deal with all this stuff, that's great, but you better know him anyway. So he says here, he's got his great authority from the devil. You will see systems. You will see people. You will see changes. But what's behind it? Satan. But if you look for an individual, you're going to miss it. By the time it's an individual, it's too late. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death. Okay? As it was wounded to death. Man, I'm trying not to get too complicated here. Remember, the heads represent two things. It represents the hills that the city of Rome sits on, and the heads also represent these major dynasties, right? These empires. Now, one could say that the Roman Empire was wounded to death, and you think it's gone, right? But not really. Not really. It's going to be resurrected. But most people would like to think that this head that's wounded to death is a person, the personage of either the Antichrist person or somebody related to him. That's sexier. That's more exciting. So the heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. So, pow, he's dead, or he should be dead, and woo, but he's not. Oh, my God, he survived a deadly wound. He can't be killed. He's something else. Deadly wound that was healed, and all the world did what? Wondered at this beast. Whoa, he can't be killed. He had a deadly wound, and he survived it, or he died and came back. That is amazing. The world wondered. What this points to is one of our biggest weaknesses. We like the miraculous. We like the fantastical. We can't handle basic ministry, basic serving God. Basically, God says, do this. I say yes. Basically, God said, don't eat the fruit. Therefore, I don't. Basic stuff. God knows what's best for me, and he loves me. So therefore, I worship him through my life, by fulfilling my purpose as he prescribed. That's too basic for us. We like the sensational. We don't want to serve a God that had a simple plan for us, came and gave himself, and now we can live forever after as long as we attach ourselves to him. No, we are attracted to the sensational. This is why this is going to work. So, he was. He had this deadly wound. One of the heads were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world did what? Wondered, marveled after this beast. Oh, my God. And what do they say? And they worshiped the dragon, pay attention, which gave the power to the beast. So who are they worshiping? The devil himself. It won't look like it, though. See, you read that, and it says, no way. There's no way I'm going to be part of some system. I certainly won't be. I can't even imagine it. You mean at the end times, they're going to be worshiping Satan? You mean with the pentagram and like all obvious and stuff? No. No. So they worshiped the dragon that gave the power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like him? Who can make war with him? He is awesome. So far, it doesn't make, it still sounds like, we're not going to see some person that's this dominant person. They're going to be killed and rise up. We're going to worship. It just doesn't sound right. There's a reason. You'll see in a second. I'm trying to go as fast as I can. Should have made two sermons out of this. Huh? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Now we are starting to get into the actual Antichrist person. But The revelator is not told that here. You have to go back to the book of Daniel and understand the horns and how there's a little horn that subdues the other horns. That is the Antichrist person, the little horn. Give it a mouth speaking great things. He will be a charismatic personality. He will talk your, well, I won't put it that way. But he will, you'll want to follow him. You'll want to follow him. And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. He'll start out as a charismatic leader that solves the problems of the Middle East and consolidates the entire world, both religiously and economically. But then after his 3.5 years, in the middle of the temple, and it will have to be rebuilt for this to happen, by the way, in the middle of the temple in Jerusalem, he will declare himself as God. We're packing a lot in here. We're packing a lot in here. But that's, you can't see all that there because John is just getting this sort of big picture. But remember, John knows about Daniel already. Most of us haven't even studied it, but it was part of his people's writings. So he can put all that stuff together, whereas you read it, it's like, oh, that doesn't make sense. And he opened up his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. This is when he's going to show his true colors. And this is where the tribulation really starts to happen. This is the stuff that we don't believe we're going to be involved in. Boy, I think you tried to turn the temperature up a little bit so it wouldn't be cold. Feels like to me it's gone the opposite direction. Okay, is it just me? So it feels wonderful. All right, then I'll soldier on. I'll soldier on. I can deal with anything for a short time. Now, so here's the next thing that it says. This is the tribulation stuff that we, of course, will never experience. And it was given unto him, we're talking about the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to what? Overcome them. Okay? And the power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Does that sound surprising? Not really. Go back to the Gospels and see what was Jesus offered. What did Satan offer Jesus? He said he'd give him all that power and all. He has it to give. We shouldn't be surprised by this. Down here, he's lost the war in heaven. He's been kicked out twice now, okay? But now he's trying to do whatever he can down here. And the Battle of Armageddon will happen down here, not in heaven. Okay? All right. Verse 8, and all that dwelt upon the earth shall what? Worship him. Sound believable? Which ones? Those whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb that was slain. All right? So in these times, when these tribulation, as we call it, times happen, those who are truly down with God will be truly risking their lives. But we're too good for that. Yeah, we're too special. That could never happen to us. God, we're the most enlightened church. We're the Church of Philadelphia. We've done no wrong. We sing the best songs. We have the biggest buildings. We have the biggest crowds. We have all this revelation. Couldn't be us. He wouldn't put us through that. He wouldn't allow that. And yet, wouldn't you want your best soldiers in a time like that? Make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. Either you're the best or you're not. All right. I think when I look at the Old Testament, the Lord always wanted to keep the most hardened soldiers for the battle. He let all the weak ones stay behind. Jesus let all the weak ones go ahead and bury their dead. He usually wanted to roll with the toughest ones, but the way we have it figured out, he wants the weakest ones during the toughest time. Consider the whole counsel of God. So if any man hath an ear, let him hear. Now I'm going to take the last, 10 minutes or so, and I'm going to cover these last seven verses, eight, of this chapter, and then I'll tell you what I want you to know about it. So I'm going to skip on down. Ooh, it's hot. To verse 11. And John says, and I beheld another beast. Ooh, you thought we were done with the beast, huh? Well, what we just covered was, of course, the Antichrist system and the Antichrist person. But there's another player in the play. And some of you guys, it seems like maybe have studied some of this before. So you want to tell me who else we're about to talk about? Go ahead. Don't be shy. That's right. There's a reason why we ended up worshiping this beast. It's not just because of the miracle, because he, you know, took the deadly blow and survived it. Oh, there's more. There's more help to get those who might consider themselves religious and beyond worshiping this beast to actually do so. All right? So I beheld this beast, and he's coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a harmless little lamb, But he spake like a what? This is beginning to describe the false prophet. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him. In other words, in his presence. And what does he do? He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to do what? What beast is that? The one who had the deadly wound that was healed. So he's going to cause all of the world. And when we say this, of course, there will be some that will not, namely the 144,000, that will not worship him. So when we say all, if you take that too literally, you'll get lost. Of course, he doesn't mean every single solitary one. When he means all, he means just about all. The deadly wound that was healed. So he's going to cause people to worship this Antichrist. And I bet you're thinking, there's no way. Not me, not us, not the people I know, not in this very enlightened time of the church. We would never worship any Antichrist person. But would you begin to worship at the altar of the Antichrist system that precedes and makes possible, if not probable, if not absolutely likely, the Antichrist person? Would you participate? It says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. What does that remind you of? Fire from heaven. The prophet Elijah, you're so shy, and you don't want to show everybody up. Obviously, you know some stuff. It's all right to say it out loud. Somebody studied this stuff. That's absolutely true. What did the prophecy at the end of the Old Testament say? Before that great and terrible day, I will send you who? Elijah. So if he comes and does the miracles, like the prophet Elijah, a bunch of folks are going to say, yeah, that one. The Muslims, especially the black Muslims, would say Elijah's already come. That's why they were following the prophet Elijah, the one in Malcolm X, the movie. Because their Elijah, that's who they thought it was. So if you want to, who do you think they're trying to lure by acting like Elijah? What good would it do to do miracles exactly like Elijah if you're trying to get secular people that don't care anything about God to worship you? Wouldn't do any good. No good whatsoever. But remember, only the bad people are left. Only the unbelieving people are left. That's what we like to tell ourselves. That's what we've, some folks are going to leave out of here saying, so-and-so-and-so pastor, I know he, I love his preaching usually, and yet I still need to have that rapture about to come. And yet you haven't been acting like it. We would love to have that rapture coming tomorrow. And guess what? If we're in the end times, it's coming very, very soon. Okay? All right. I'm trying to get finished. So he doeth great wonders, and he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now, how could he do that? How could a single prophet do this miracle so that everybody sees it and therefore wants to worship the beast? Those satellites didn't just embellish the world of TBN. It didn't just spread TBN all over the world. It made real life. We can watch a war thousands and thousands and a half a world away like it's a video game. And when something's happening in another part of the world that they want us to know about, and they just turn it off when they don't want us to know about it, it's still happening. There's still genocide. But they've already gotten the reaction out of you they want, and they're moving on to the next story that they want you to know. So, yes, the internet, and the satellite technology. Gotcha. So in the sight of men, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of what? The miracles. We react to the miraculous. That's what we're looking for. We don't react to the basic. The Lord said, I created you for this. I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to hold up. I want you to move on. We can't handle it. We like the fancy miraculous. We need somebody to tell us we're going to be rich. We need somebody to tell us we're never going to be sick ever. We need somebody to tell, I mean, that's what we want. That's what gets us to flock. So how does he deceive the world and get the world to worship this beast? Because of the miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which has the wound by the sword and did live. This sounds like what? Babylon. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, who elevated an image unto himself, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, if you don't bow down, you're in trouble. And he had the power to give life to the image of the beast. So how does he give the image of the beast life if the beast doesn't already have life? Again, it's technology. The image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So there's going to be a requirement, if you don't worship him, that you would be killed. What does that sound like? It sounds like Babylon. Sounds like Babylon. And he caused all, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell unless he has that mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, this is where you guys get done. This is what you're used to talking about, this whole mark of the beast business. Why is this possible? This wasn't actually very easily possible throughout the whole world back in prior days when they thought they were in the last days. It wasn't really realistic. None of this was really realistic at those times. And yet, while we check out of the grocery store with all of our barcodes, while we can find our animals because we have a little chip in them, while we find all every day on the news there's identity theft, and therefore more and more and more, you need more and more individual. You need to ultimately have a chip or something so that we know it's you that bought that thing. More and more. If we go back just 50 years, there's no way they would have imagined. If they could see us now, they would say we are prime for the Antichrist because we are like zombies in front of our. If you could watch us from afar, we can't even drive a car without being bound to that thing. You can't, hey, how you doing? Can't even get their attention. You can't even date without the internet anymore. Come on now. Come on. Pay your bills. Understand me. Why is this possible? What is a necessary ingredient? We now have an entire generation that knows nothing of a world without an internet. And they will tell you, because they've been taught in school, religion is silly. God is silly. I feel guilty. Some of the shows that I love, Big Bang Theory, I can go on and on and on. What the religion and God has become the butt of a joke. And moral relativism and secular humanism is what, and evolution and technology and science has become the religion. And so our children, who have been so programmed, are doing this, and they've been taught, yeah, it was okay to take the Ten Commandments out of the courts. It's okay to worship the universe as opposed to God. Church is silly. We don't make it easy. We don't make it easy for them to want to embrace the church because they watch what our great God does with us in our lives. And they come to church, and it really is no difference. It's just that the words to the songs are different. That's all. So you're going to have this mark. And verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now, if you really break that down in the Greek, people come up with different kinds of numbers. It's not always 666. And you could go on and on and on about how people theorized how, you know, who this is going to be. You're going to miss it if you get all caught up in who that person is. There is a system that is being developed to make it possible. Are you paying attention? Ultimately, I'm not asking you to be an eschatologist. What I'm asking you is to answer the question, what does any of this have to do with you? Because either you are preparing because you believe you're in the last days and this is relevant to you, or you just know that Jesus is going to come and just rapture you up, and so you should be celebrating. You should be living your life for Christ every day, all day, because he's about to come and get you, and he deserves it, right? He loves you so much, he's not going to let you go through any of that bad, hard stuff. Why wouldn't you take this little blink of an eye that we call a life and give it to him if he's about to protect you from all that and take you on with him? Why would you? Why wouldn't you? So we don't act like we're about to be raptured, nor do we act like we're preparing for that. I wish ye were hot or cold, because otherwise you're lukewarm and you won't settle on my stomach. And I spew you out. Doesn't mean spit you out, because he is not mad at you. You won't settle on his stomach. That means that warm liquid, he vomits you out. That's what that word means. That spew word means vomit. I regurgitate you because you won't settle on my... I wish you were hot or cold, but you're so indifferent. You are participating in the evolution of the system and don't even know it. The only way that happens is you're not looking for it. We'll leave that to Hal Lindsey and people like that. Yeah, we'll leave it to them to fumble over every little news thing that changes each and every day and try to make something out of it to get people's interest. But whether you're interested in the news or not, if you study this word carefully, yes, God loves us, and we're his church, and that's beautiful, but the center of the universe is still the Jews. Okay? And this Satan, we can say that he hates the church, but let me just tell you, we know who that woman was. That woman was the Jewish people, God's chosen people. He hates them more. And when that battle of Armageddon comes, who do you think, where are they marching to? Okay? So when you hear about attacks on Israel, when you hear about Israel having struggles, when you hear about the world starting to gang up on Israel, there is no question that those times will come, and before the really bad stuff happens, there will be a charismatic leader that will solve all the stuff. Or we're going to get to a point to where, you know, there's so much economic upheaval and so much identity theft that you will welcome. Did you ever think that you would welcome people patting you down and taking your shoes off and going through? Did you ever think you would welcome that? Did you ever think you would welcome people being all up in your business? Did you ever think you would welcome having all your business on the internet, living through social media? Did you ever think you would welcome all that? Did you ever think you would welcome buying and selling and you can't see your money? It's just digits. It's just zeros and ones. Did you ever, come on now, normal people would wanted to see it. It was under the mattress. It's in my hand or I don't have it. Did you ever think it would come to that? Events will occur to make you happily go there. Satan's not going to beat it into you. Now, in the end, when it's too late and it's all known he's out in the open, yeah, you don't do it my way, the highway. But not at first. No, no, no. He's going to give you just what you like. He's going to make you feel more comfortable. But circumstances will occur so that the natural thing, so that the most expedient thing will be the thing that he wants to happen so that his system can come to fruition. So bottom line, it's here now. The system is already being put into place now. And the church, in general, is not primed to deal with that. You're not getting messages to prepare you to deal with anything hard. You're getting messages to get you to live an Epicurean life. I'll eat and drink, but tomorrow we die. And if he's coming to snatch us up because we're too good to go through anything, then he just wants us to party till he comes, right? He wants us to have all the stuff that we want. He wants our flesh to be satisfied. And then he's going to come. I mean, heaven starts now. We may as well just start partying. So why are we here? What kind of salt are we on earth? Why is he building us up? Why? So he can just take us out and leave all the bad people here to deal with the stuff at the end. And all we'll have is the 144,000 Jews from 12,000 from each tribe. That's all that we'll have. Well, I know I told you a lot today. I mixed in a whole lot of stuff in chapter 13. There's a lot of stuff there. And in order to fully understand it, you got to grab stuff from other places. And I know I kind of went pretty fast. There may be a few people whose head it went over. But I'll tell you this, those of you who are the youngest probably know the least about this, and yet you are that generation that knows nothing other than an internet-connected, wireless world. It's your generation and those that are coming behind you that will think nothing of transitioning. At least those of us who have been around for a while say, I don't know about this electronic stuff. I don't know about this invasion of my privacy. You all, Facebook, the whole idea of having an individualized world that isn't blended in with all the electronics, that doesn't even occur. That's not to say you're bad. The point is when you get enough people to the point to where they really are the majority, where, what are you talking? What's the big deal? I think it would be convenient to have something, you know, because the credit cards, the little swiping thing, they can clone that. We thought that was secure, all the pins. That's not secure enough. Okay? That's not secure enough. So at some point, you need to have something for sure. So your hard-earned digits won't go away to somebody else. So you'll say, man, why wouldn't you accept that chip? Why wouldn't you accept that mark? Of course you would. Why would you? You won't think it's a bad thing. You won't think you're worshiping Satan himself. No. Oh, you won't think that. But once he does the bait and switch on you, then it'll be obvious. Because all of a sudden, what was the solution to your problems becomes the entree to the enemy. Now, this is all real stuff. This is all Bible. This is all Word. But it's usually taught in sequestered places in Bible studies and maybe the seminaries. Maybe. But it certainly is not preached on Sundays. So if God wanted you here today, and you find yourself here today, he wanted you to know this. Amen. It's up to you what you're going to do with it. But he allowed me to study this stuff in depth. I didn't even bother telling you all the various versions and all the various opinions that people have. I've broken it down to its simplest version so that it hopefully will come across pretty plain. So my hope and my prayer is that you understand your enemy better now. Not just what he has been, not just what he is, but the plans that he has. You can decide whether those plans involve you or not. Just know there's been many, 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 many generations that all said they ain't got to worry about it. They all thought they were the Church of Philadelphia because we all want to be the best child. None of us wants to go through anything hard if we don't have to. All of us wants to think that we're too good for that. I'll just tell you, I'm preparing for battle. I'm preparing to be that one that God found worthy of handling the hard stuff. I'm preparing to be that one. heaven forbid, the hard stuff come and I'm not prepared. So if he wants to come and pull me out and allow me not to go through anything, I'm not going to feel bad that I prepared. So I know I may have stepped on some toes and some old traditions, but this is my job to tell you this truth. And this was the text. You said you wanted revelation, right? You said you wanted it. And so now you know your enemy and his plan. You know how he thinks. You know his methods. You know how technology plays into it. It doesn't mean we shouldn't utilize technology. Just understand it's not just for good purposes. It's also going to be used for bad purposes. So we're going to move on next week, I'm sure, to something else that God wants to talk about. But for these last few weeks, he wanted to talk about you knowing your enemy. And so now, maybe after today, you know even more than you thought you ever wanted to know. Amen.